Have you ever been to a parade and the floats go down the street and they throw out candy or maybe beads or little mementos? You just get these gifts and no responsibility at all. Is that kind of like marriage? Marriage, you just get stuff and there's no responsibility at all. No, when we love someone and we love them enough to marry someone, there are many responsibilities and they're not even burdens. When I take the garbage out for Donna, I shouldn't be grudgingly doing that. If I love her, I'm thankful for any opportunity to serve the one that I love. We all understand that principle. And so today, this morning, we're going to study loving and serving Christ in the local church. Because if we love him, there are responsibilities. There are responsibilities to that love. If I would profess to love my wife and not fulfill the responsibilities, I'm just deceiving myself. And we can talk all day long about how much we love Christ, but if we do not embrace the responsibilities of that relationship, we are deceiving ourselves. Acts 9:26 will introduce this lesson. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. One of the first things that Saul learned when he obeyed the gospel is that he had a duty to unite himself with the local church. He was not floating from here to there to yonder, in and out, back and forth, hot and cold. Because he loved Christ, he embraced the responsibilities of being a Christian. I want to think about Saul being converted to Christ and learning his in the local church. And there are parallels between his conversion and ours. We won't read all the verses about his conversion in Acts 9. But you remember, he hated the gospel. He hated the truth. Fought against it. But when Christ appeared to him on that road to Damascus, he became convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the crucified and risen Savior. And you and I became convinced of that. And that's why we were baptized. Now the Lord sent him a preacher. You know, for 3 days he grieved over his sins. And he prayed. And the Lord sent Ananias to him. And Ananias said, "Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And this man obeyed the gospel from his heart. And when he was baptized into Christ, the Lord added him one true church of Christ, the universal body of Christ, and you were added to that same body when you were baptized. Well then, in Acts 9:19-22, he was in Damascus, and he immediately began to serve the Lord in the church at Damascus, and you can read about him working in association with the brethren there. But I want to come to this short part of the lesson, Acts 9:26-28. The Jews had a plan to kill him there in Damascus, so he escaped to Jerusalem, and he served Christ in that church at Jerusalem, not as a visitor, not as a floater. He wanted to be joined, cemented, and united to that local church. Let's read it. Acts 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him unto the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So notice, he wants to be joined to that church. He doesn't want a seat as a bench warmer, right? And once it was clarified that he was really a Christian, he was united with them, and he began working with them as they were moving about preaching and teaching the Word of God. When we obey the gospel today, what is our role and responsibility in the local church? I want us to study about that. First, we learn to worship and work together in the local church. That is what Christ ordained. If we love him, we embrace that. Number two, he wants us to learn that Christians must work out problems that arise. Because while we're trying to lean forward, push forward, go to heaven, Satan is always pulling us back. He's pulling back. We have to fight that pressure. We have to work out problems that arise. Then there is a constant need for strong, sound preaching. Just like an infant has to have a constant diet, or the infant will grow weak and die. And that's exactly what happens in a Christian life. If we don't have a diet of strong, sound gospel teaching and preaching, our faith wanes and weakens, and we die. And so in the local church, God provides that need. Now we need to show mutual love and concern for one another, because the church of Christ is also called the body of Christ. We are a family helping each other go to heaven. I need your help. We need each other in the local church. And the local church provides something that is needed to help us go to heaven: spiritual leadership. When we're isolated, Satan can pick us off one by one. He can't do that very well when we're united in the local church with spiritual leadership as God planned it. Did you notice the Lord doesn't overlook anything? Our needs are provided right here. Just like in marriage, my needs are provided. But I have to love the person I'm married to. I need to love the Lord who is making these provisions to get me to heaven. Now, serving Christ and loving Christ in the local church, we learn to worship and work together. And for this segment, this period of study, we're going to stay in Acts chapter 2. You can easily follow. Please open your Bible from verses 42 to 47. Let's see what the first Christians learned first. What did the first Christians learn first? I've thought about that because as a preacher, how would I have started out if we baptized 3,000 people somewhere and we're going to start meeting now? We got to have a lot of follow-up teaching. Where would I start? Where would I start? You know where the apostles started? They started by teaching them that we worship and work together in the local church. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly. Please do not overlook the word continue. Do not overlook the word steadfastly. Not hot and cold, in and out, back and forth, sometimes here, sometimes not. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. The apostles' doctrine simply means the apostles were constantly teaching, teaching, teaching. What do we do at the Westside Church when we meet? Teaching, teaching, teaching. Is that right? That's right. Because in John 16:13, Christ promised he would reveal through the Holy Spirit all the truth for our salvation. Now that all truth has been revealed. Here it is, the apostles' doctrine. The apostles wrote it for us. So that's why we're here. And we have constant teaching, and we need that. And loving Christ, we embrace that. We don't drag in the door. Oh no, it's Sunday again. Oh no, a gospel meeting. Oh no, I have to kiss my wife. Oh no. Think about it. We embrace it. We embrace this. This is our love for Christ, and this is for our salvation. Now, the word fellowship is used several ways in the Bible. And in this passage, think, it's in a context that is naming specific acts of worship. The collection is called a fellowship in this passage and other passages. Why is the collection called a fellowship? And here's why. Loving the Lord from our hearts, we prepare in our hearts to bring something to him. It's in our hand, from the heart to the hand. And then when we worship, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it was every Sunday they gave. 2 Corinthians 9:7, they did it from the heart, not grudgingly. Remember that? But the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So here is something in our hand that started in our heart, and we gladly put it in the treasury and just wish we could give more. It's a fellowship. It expresses our love for the Lord and our love for each other and our love for the church and our love for the work that we're doing. And from the treasury, it goes to the work of the Lord. What a beautiful thing to realize the collection is really not about money. It's about how much we love the Lord. All right, so they continued in that fellowship of giving, and then the fellowship of breaking the bread. As you know, that's the Lord's Supper. We learn in Acts 20, verse 7, they did not eat the Lord's Supper once a year. They did not eat the Lord's Supper once a month. They did not eat the Lord's Supper when there was nothing else to do on Sunday, so I guess we'll just go to church. But it was every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday, eating the Lord's Supper, because they embraced the Savior who died a bloody, violent death on the cross because of my sins. Why would I be sleeping or at a picnic after somebody did that for me? Why would I be anywhere else doing anything else after somebody did that for me? 1 Corinthians 11:26 said, as often as you do this, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. We proclaim again what the Lord has done for us and how much we love him for it. Now, they continued in prayers. When we study other passages, we learn actually there are many kinds of prayers. Prayers include praise to God, requests that we make, obviously. Prayers include an abundance of thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 8 speaks of these things. And it teaches that men that lead the prayers and lead the worship, God expects them to be living a holy life. The Lord is not pleased when I get up here and eloquently say a prayer and I go home and curse out my wife because something didn't suit me. The Lord's not interested in hearing such a prayer as that. And so he's looking for holy men that lead the worship and lead the prayers. And then there's one other part of worship, not mentioned in that verse because it's just a very concise outline of the worship, but singing is included in worship. We know that from many passages. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So picture a cup overflowing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now what happens when this overflows? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing because we can't help but sing. Our hearts overflow with love and joy and thanksgiving. Our sins have been washed away. Our name is written in heaven. On the judgment day, our name is in the Lamb's book of life. No wonder we sing. And so this is the worship. And that was the first things the first Christians learned to do. And we need to learn to do it. Member of the local church. Let's go to verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, the word fear, of course, means reverence, reverential fear. It includes love. It includes respect. It includes submission. It includes obedience. That spirit of godly fear was growing in this case because of the miracles confirming the truth. When the apostles were teaching them all of these things, as we've studied the last few days, God gave them the power to confirm that what they were teaching was really a revelation from God in heaven. And the more the brethren observed that, the more the truth was sinking into their hearts. In other words, whenever they could see the miracles, they said, there is a God. No question about it. Why, no man can just touch somebody and instantly they're healed, like Peter did in Acts 3. A man born lame for all his years. And Peter just walks up and tells him, get up, walk. Or like when Peter raised Dorcas, here's a lady that's died. Imagine somebody walking in the room and raising that person from the dead. There's a God. Let me tell you, there's a God. And the miracles confirm the reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's incredible to think that God the Creator would come down in the flesh as the creation. Well, who could believe such a thing really happened? Well, nobody would believe it if it were not for the evidence. The evidence. Son of God walked about healing every kind of sickness. He raised people from the dead, even one man that had been dead 4 days. Opened the tomb and let the dead man come out. Jesus Christ did come as the Son of God. He did. And he arose and went back to heaven, and he's coming again. And we're preparing for that. Salvation is not a pipe dream. It's a reality. Our sins truly are forgiven. They're washed away in the blood of the Lamb. How do you know that? Because when the apostles preach that, they perform miracles to prove the message is true. It's true that your sins are forgiven in Christ. Can you see how the cumulative effect of that would work? The reverence for God would grow. There is a heaven. It's not pie in the sky as the unbelievers and the infidels mock. There's a heaven. There's a heaven. The apostles perform miracles confirming it. We can spend eternity with God in a place where there's no sin and no sickness and no corruption and no liars and no violence and no death. There is a heaven. There's a hell. There's a place of eternal torment, and there ought to be, because our sins are an eternal insult to God. Our sins are despicable. They're insolent. They're arrogant. They're egotistical in the worst sense. And we ought to be in hell because of our sins. Well, I don't know if there's really a hell. You study the miracles that Christ and the apostles did and then tell me you don't know if there's a hell. Oh, yes, there's a hell. There is a hell. And you and I will be in heaven or hell for eternity. And the more the brethren got the point and connected the dots, the more their reverence for God grew. Now think, that was happening because they were joined together in the local church and thus given the opportunities to reflect on these things, learn these things, to think about these things, just like us. That's why we need to be members, faithful, dedicated, steadfast in the local church. We ought to reverence God not only when we come to the worship, but in everyday life. And I think that's the implication there. This reverence for God went beyond the worship assembly, so that it wasn't like somebody coming to church and saying, Brother Al, how you doing? Brother Craig, how you doing? Just smiles and happy, and we pray and we eat the Lord's Supper, and then we go home and have a dog and cat fight with our wife. They didn't live like that. This reverence for God went home. It went to work. It went wherever they went, because they were more and more convinced that the truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. And they exalted the Lord as this grew in their hearts. Now they learned to work and worship together in the church, and therefore there was a treasury of the church used for the work of the church. Look at verses 44-45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. So here you have financial resources that are gathered in common. And so the word we use for that is treasury, a storehouse, gathering of something together. Now they gave it into the treasury, which at that time was maintained by the apostles. You did not yet have elders in the church. All right? So Acts 4:37, they laid it at the apostles' feet. But that also helps us understand that in the local church, there is a local treasury. There are people that have arisen in the Church of Christ, even in my lifetime, that have argued, well, the church is just kind of an informal gathering, like going for a potluck to somebody's house, and we can get together if we want to. If we want to collect a little money for something, we can, but you don't have to do that all the time. And they don't have any concept. They dismiss, I should say, the concept that the local church has a local treasury. But look, these people were bringing the money to the apostles. The apostles gathered and collected and maintained this treasury. There was a treasury. And how was the treasury used? Well, it wasn't used so that the apostles could take a vacation. It was used for evangelism. We read in other passages how they were sounding out the word. And even we read of this very church sending preachers out. All right, number two is for the worship. The local treasury is used to help us maintain the activities that are involved in worship. In other words, we may need to make arrangements for a place. You've done that. Buying the fruit of the vine, having songbooks or whatever we need. Number three is benevolence. Among the saints, there may be those in need. Now, in this passage, especially you have something in verse 45 that we don't think about sometimes. In verse 45, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So, think about why is the emphasis at this point that the money was being used for benevolence. There's a reason for that in the context. Please remind me how many people were baptized on that day of Pentecost. How many? 3,000 people? If you baptize 3,000 people right here in one day, you would instantly have a church with many benevolence needs. You would. You'd have some widows that didn't have any means of support. You would have people maybe that were crippled or people that had diseases. You would have all sorts of things. So by that explosive growth of the church, there was an immediate benevolence need. So great, verse 45, what did they do to meet the need? They even sold possessions to have additional money to put in the treasury. Now, we might do the same thing. If you had a tornado come through here that would destroy your homes and your livelihood, and you suddenly were put in a position that you could not meet your basic needs, we might begin selling off properties and things we have and putting that in the treasury so that we could meet the need. That's how much they loved each other. That could only happen because they were joined together in the local church, faithful in the local church, loving the Lord, working and serving Him together in the local church. Do you see God's wisdom? Do you see God's plan for our salvation? I would add a footnote because of the times that we live in. Average person thinks that a church is something that provides social, recreational, political, and secular educational activities. That's how the average American understands the word church. But in the New Testament, the church did not use a penny for any kind of social activities at all. No pancake suppers, no ice cream parties. The church was not designed for that. Christ did not die for that. We can eat our pancakes and our ice cream on our own time. It's not the work of the church. They had no recreational activities. We can read in the New Testament about children playing. They weren't any different than our children. Children love to play. But you can't read a verse that the church planned a party for the young people. Now, you'll have people walk in this door and say, well, we're looking for a church, and what kind of activities do you have for our children? Meaning, do you have parties, and do you have athletics sponsored by this church? Because that's what's in the minds of people in our time. The church is a carnal institution instead of a spiritual institution. And they almost get offended when they find out we don't do things like that. The church in the Bible did not do things like that. You can read about sporting events in the New Testament, but you can't read that the church ever sponsored a sporting event. So the church is not the sponsor of a basketball team, a little league team, a bowling league, or any other kind of athletic activity. The church does not exist for political purposes. In our times, the politicians want to come to the pulpits of the churches and make their pitch for votes. And you can participate in politics as a part of your private life. I'm not against that at all. But what I'm saying is this pulpit was not put here for political speeches. It's for the gospel. That's how the Lord designed the church. Today, churches have their Mother's Day Out program. Kindergartens, even they organize elementary schools. Believe it or not, I'm not against education. Believe it or not, I actually went to school one time. I taught school for 6 years. I believe in education. But it's not the work of the Church of Christ. He did not die on a cross for us to teach the ABCs. He just didn't. It's not for reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's for heaven. It's for washing away our sins because we have sinned, and our sins are an insult to God. The church is for our salvation. So the treasury was used for evangelism, worship, and benevolence to faithful Christians in need. The first Christians learned about those things. And one more quick thing, the church did not hoard money or invest money like a business. They used the money to serve Christ. In my traveling around preaching in different places, I've been in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, over into the mountains of West Virginia, and the coal mining areas. I go there often. I've stumbled on churches scattered in those mountains that most brethren don't even know are there. You would think such churches are just barely making it financially, and some of them are. Did you know, though, some of those little churches have $200,000-$300,000 in the treasury? And sitting on it like a chicken sitting on the eggs. They're not using, they've just over the years let it accumulate. And they're not using it. Think of preachers that desperately need help so they can go out and preach. Brother Craig, of course, and myself are familiar with the Philippines. And there are literally hundreds of faithful preachers that don't have a penny support. And they live hand to mouth every day. And there are times their family has two meals a day, not three. There are times their families have one meal a day. And then here churches are sitting on the money. No, the Lord created the local church. So there's a treasury, and that treasury should be put to use in the work of the Lord. And then these denominations invest money in business enterprises. The Mormon Church has millions of dollars invested in the oil industry. So does the Catholic Church. That's not the picture of the Church of Christ in the New Testament, folks. There's a difference. The first Christians learned to love the Lord and serve the Lord, worshiping together, and they gave into the treasury with joy every Sunday. Now, look in verses 46 to 47. Here's evidence of spiritual growth in the church. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice first, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now the temple proper was surrounded by a huge courtyard. Thousands of people could enter that. And so the early church met in that huge courtyard. They were not there to participate in the temple worship, per se. But before Satan was able to ignite hatred against them among the Jews, they were able to use that ability. So that's why they're meeting at the temple area. But I want you to get the first part of it. Continuing daily. Faithful attendance in worship, and at this time it included daily sessions. And I wonder, why did they need to meet every day for a period of time? Yeah, how many did we say were baptized in one day? 3,000 people? You're going to need instant follow-up teaching, or you're going to lose most of those people. And so they had some plan for a period of time. I don't know how long that continued, but the church met every day, every day, every day. And what have we been doing this week? Every day. Where have you been this week? Every day. Because the first is love Christ, and they accept the responsibility of being a Christian and members of the local church, and so if there were daily meetings, they continued daily. They participated daily. They were there daily. And that is evidence of spiritual growth. And our refusal to participate in daily meetings is evidence of what? Lack of spiritual growth. Times there are people that are sick, we have work schedules, we understand those things. But we're talking about making choices in life. And as a member of the local church, just like I love my wife, then there's your responsibilities in that relationship. If I truly love Christ, and I'm not pretending to love Christ, I truly love Christ, it's not a burden to meet every day, every day, every day, if we need to do that. Now, more evidence of spiritual growth. Breaking bread house to house and eating their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Loving expressions of hospitality. That was not a church program of any kind. Where was the meeting at that time? Remember, we just said they met where? In the temple area. Now, where were the social gatherings of Christians conducted? House to house, going to the homes, visiting in the homes. And obviously, 3,000 people could not go to one home. So the idea simply would be that Ken invites some people that share in his home, and then Brother Alfonso invites some, and they come to his home, and then maybe Mark invites some, they go to his home. And so the Christians would gather, and they loved that experience of being together. And because we are united to Christ and we know each other, because we are united in the local church, when we have these occasions to just be together, and we've done some of that this week, haven't we? Does it not lift our hearts? Does it not give us encouragement? Does it not add to our love for each other? It really does. And so hospitality is something that's needed among Christians, and we need to look for ways that we could extend hospitality. In our culture, sometimes it's eating out, and there's nothing wrong with that. We can think of different ways to get together and be together, but we share things about our faith. We share things about our trials when we do that. We compare notes about different things, and we just enjoy the blessings of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, a member in the local church, and take up these responsibilities. It's evidence of spiritual growth when we're doing those things. Praising God. These people were thankful. They were not murmurers and complainers. They did not grumble. Oh no, time to go to church. Did you say daily? Nobody can prove to me you have to go every day. They didn't have that attitude. They were not murmurers. They were not complainers. They were thankful and happy to be Christians. Are we thankful and happy to be Christians? Are we clock watchers and we can't wait to get out the door and get away from these people? Evidence of spiritual growth. When people are thankful that I'm a Christian, thankful to be a member in the local church. And here's more evidence. They set a good example and had a good influence, having favor with all the people. Did they convert everybody? They did not. But everybody could see their life. These Christians are not the drunkards in the community. These are not the people that shout at each other and throw things and you have to call the police to come in and quiet things down. The Christians don't do that. They're not in fights at bars. They don't lie to their neighbors. They're not dishonest in their business relationships. Now, people are not all converted, but let me tell you, people notice your life. They do. And that's an evidence of spiritual growth when people notice our lives. Do your neighbors notice that if there's Sunday, that you're gone twice on Sunday? They might actually ask you sometimes, where do you go every Sunday? I hope they do ask, because you can tell them. But probably they know because you've been inviting them to church, right? You've been inviting your neighbors, so they probably know. The point I'm making is they see your good example. They cannot escape your good influence. It doesn't convert all of them, but who knows, that plants a seed with some. And look what happens. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The gospel was spreading. Souls were being saved. Doors were being opened to teach the truth. Those are all signs of spiritual growth. All right, now, serving Christ in the local church, I'm going to step back and reflect on the passage we've read. It requires a deep commitment to Christ. Being steadfast in the worship, verse 42, deep commitment to Christ. Giving into the treasury, and if needed, I would sell some possessions to meet the emergency. That's deep commitment to Christ. And the other things that you saw in that paragraph. I just want you to see what's involved. All right? Number two, all of those things promote spiritual growth. Did you notice people that are here every Sunday, never miss, and they grow spiritually, don't they? Do the people that float in and out now and then, hot and cold, sometimes here and sometimes not, do you see that pattern of spiritual growth? You don't. So all I'm telling you is the Lord doesn't teach us to do these things just so he can pop a whip and say, you do this and you do that. He's doing it to help us grow spiritually. He's a wise and loving God. He knows how to get us to heaven. Something else about that paragraph. If we also do those things, it makes us fruitful and not barren. 2 Peter 1:8-9 says there are Christians that are fruitful, and it says there are Christians that are cool and lukewarm. What it says is they're barren. They're trees that don't bear any fruit. But when you embrace the Lord and love the Lord and serve him in the local church and you learn how to worship and work together with other Christians, you won't be barren, you will be fruitful. Mark it down. Now, not serving Christ in the local church. I don't embrace that commitment. I float in, I float out. I come sometimes, I don't come sometimes. Means what? Well, it's interesting when we talk to people and try to help them overcome this. Have you ever run into this? I have. Well, Brother Ron, I'm still a Christian. Now, I don't get all worried about it. In fact, I just get in touch with God at home in my own way. I don't need to go to church. Really? What verse did you read in the Bible that said when the Christians worship, you can just sit at home and get in touch with God in your own way? You're not taking the Lord's Supper because you're getting in touch with God in your own way. Tell me about that verse. I have never found that verse. Are you calling God on your cell phone or is he calling you on the cell phone? What's going on that you can get in touch with God in your own way? friend, you're not going to go to heaven in your own way. If you go, you'll go God's way. And that's what we're studying today right now. God has a way to get us to heaven. It's not by sitting at home when the saints gather. It just means I'm not embracing the duties of my love to Christ. Missing the worship for secular activities, recreational activities, athletic activities. Well, we missed you at church. Yeah, I hate it we couldn't come, but, you know, my little boy was in the baseball tournament, so we just couldn't come. Really? So you took your child away from the worship of God to play a ball game. What in the world are we teaching our children? Well, my daughter would have loved to come tonight, but you know she's going to have a math test tomorrow, so she's home learning math. So it's more vital that she learn math than learn how to go to heaven. That's what you're teaching your daughter. You do realize that, right? You do understand that. Well, Brother Helbrook, she might get a bad grade. Let me tell you about my children. I'd rather they go to heaven with a bad grade on a math test than make straight A's in math and go to hell when they die. Now, you can figure it out how you want to, but that's how I understand that. Are we serious about going to heaven? Do we love the Lord? We embrace the responsibility of being a member in the local church and teaching our children that the worship and service of God is priority one at all times. Look at this. Some are not joined, not cemented, not united to the local church. And I don't really know what to call their status. They are perpetual visitors. They do come some, and we're happy they do, but they don't ever connect the dots to understand if you love the Lord, you're committed to the Lord. You're a member of the local church. You have responsibilities in that relationship. Now, some are not only perpetual visitors. They visit place to place. They don't always visit here, but they just float here, there, and yonder when they go. But the reason for this perpetual visitor status and this floating status, the reason, the bottom line, I don't want responsibility in the local church. That's it. I don't want accountability. I don't want someone saying, well, you're supposed to teach Bible class and you didn't show up. What happened? No, sir, I'm not going to be a Bible class teacher. They're not going to say that to me. Well, you were on the roster to lead prayers and you weren't there. I don't want that. No, sir, don't want anybody talking to me about that. So I'm a floater. Nobody can count on me. I just do it my own way. And I don't know, people don't stop to think. They don't stop to think what they're saying and what they're doing to Jesus Christ, who left heaven. Did he really do that, or is this all just a fairy tale? Came in the flesh, was insulted by men, was nailed to a cross. Did this really happen? Do we believe this? Conquered death so that I would be able to be raised up someday. Prepared a special home in heaven for me to go to heaven. And then we have all these, I don't know what they are, rationalization, cockeyed excuses. And we don't want responsibility to the Lord. Something wrong with that picture, folks. Something's bad wrong with that picture. If I love my wife, I embrace her. I love to serve her. If you love the Lord, embrace him with joy. Serve him every minute of every day. Be a member of the local church, because that's part of what it means to love and serve your Lord. You're always attentive, and I appreciate your good attention this morning.